Well, we're going to talk about Habakkuk today. Let me give you a brief history. Habakkuk was a prophet who prophesied to Judah, the southern kingdom. Last time we were together, we looked at Nahum. Nahum announced that the Ninevites were coming to invade northern. Actually, he prophesied Nineveh was going to get judged. But Israel, the northern kingdom, was invaded by the Assyrians, the Ninevites, who came and destroyed it in about 722 and took a whole bunch of Israelites captive. And we saw in the last few weeks that was because they had forgotten the Lord. They had made idols, they were corrupt, they were unjust. There was all kinds of evil going on in the nation of Israel. So God brought judgment. He brought another nation against them to bring correction, discipline. That's why God allows things to happen, to correct and discipline us and teach us. So here we are in Habakkuk, and we're about 130 some years later. And Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, had not learned from their older brother Israel about following the Lord wholeheartedly and obeying the law. So God is going to bring judgment against them. Now Habakkuk warns Judah. He was a prophet to Judah. However, we don't get any of that in this book. This book, Habakkuk, is an interaction between God and a prophet who has questions. Just a follower of God who is wondering what's going on. How many have those questions? You're looking at the world today and you say, God, what is going on? Where are you? How can you allow this to happen? That's the book of Habakkuk. And it's a journey of one man who's got all kinds of questions and ends in praising God. Does that sound familiar? Anybody? You ever wonder why the world is going the way that it's going? It's kind of a reprieve from the prophets and the way we've been looking at them, because there's really no judgment on God's people here. In the background, there is. I mean, if you want to get really deep, here's what happens to the land of Judah. In 605, the southern kingdom, because they did not learn from their brother in the northern kingdom, was invaded by the Babylonians, who also conquered Assyria. And Daniel was taken captive during that first invasion in 605. And then in 597, they came back and they took another bunch of Jewish people with them, and Ezekiel was taken captive at that time. And then the third time in 586 BC is when they totally destroyed Jerusalem, and Josiah was killed, and that was probably one of the greatest kings that ever lived. He died in the war. So what we have here is a nation that is turned from God, who was following God, and is going to experience the discipline of the Lord. And I've been trying to relay this in our own context. And I think we can see very much closely the parallels between Canada, the U.S., and pretty much every nation on planet Earth, and the Holy God of Israel. Am I wrong? Can you see that? We are ripe for judgment. And I believe, like many, I remember I was a Christian back, I think I was saved in around 1998, and 2001 happened. Do you remember what happened in 2001? 9/11? When the planes flew into the buildings, several buildings, killing thousands of people, there seemed to be a temporary return to church, to God. And the churches were packed, especially in New York City, where people just needed hope and they needed security, and they turned back to God for a short time, for about 2 or 3 weeks, and then the churches were basically empty again. But God had brought a nation to bring correction to another nation. He allowed that nation to invade. And that's what we see in this book. We don't hear a whole lot about their sins, but what we do hear is a righteous man who is sitting there, God, how long, first of all, are you going to allow me to stay in this unrighteous nation? These are supposed to be your people, like the nation of Canada or the nation of USA, which was built on Christian principles. How long are you going to allow this to go on? So let's start in chapter 1. That's where we find ourselves with the prophet Habakkuk. Verse 2, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you let me see all this sin and wickedness? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. That's the cry. How long, O Lord? Now this is a cry that is pretty common in the Bible. Have you ever cried that cry? How long, O Lord, do I have to go through this? When will it end? When will this misery, this difficulty, this challenge, when will this sickness end? When will the financial difficulties end? When will this marriage turn around and actually be what you say it's going to be? When, why, how? It seems to be okay to ask God these questions. It's all through Scripture. Have you been there? It's not a bad thing. I'll tell you why it's not a bad thing. Because God answers. If we cry out to Him and ask the why, He answers. Might not like the answer, but He answers nonetheless. Verse 5, here's the answer. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished and wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. Don't look at your circumstances, just trust me. If you don't know anything else and don't remember anything else of this, remember this. In the middle of chaos and confusion, God is God. And He has a plan. And He's going to do something about it. And we may not see it unfolding the way we think it should. But He says this, look around and observe. Be astonished and wonder. Just look at the world and what's happening. Because I am doing something. I am doing something. Friends, that's all we really need to know. God, you have not left planet Earth to itself. You have not taken a vacation like we all do in the summer. You have, and some people actually put God on vacation while they go on vacation. Here's the reality. We need to cling to God in this day and age because He's the only one who has the answers and solutions to the world's problems. He's the only one we can trust. Amen? Behold, we don't like what He's going to do, but here's the message. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce, I'm using the New American Standard, interesting language, the fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They're dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. They're so proud and arrogant. They're a mighty army, and they're coming against you and your nation, Habakkuk. That's what's going to happen. This is what I'm doing. It's something new because I need to teach my people a lesson. I need to call them back to myself. How's that sound? How many in the middle of difficulty want more difficulty? Remember what James says, consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. Why? Because those trials are actually working something inside of you. They're working faith. They're working perseverance. They're working a stronger commitment to the Lord. They're working in you this ability to press on and press through and hold on and find your anchor in Christ. That's why the difficulties come, so that God can teach you that He's the only solution. Are you with me? Verse 12. Well, that's fine. You are bringing these guys. I'm glad you're going to deal with Judah. That's basically what he says. I'm actually really thrilled that you got this under control, because these people, this government, these leaders, they're so messed up and there's so much corruption and violence in this land that I'm glad you're going to do something. Praise God, you're going to bring these people to judge my nation. However, here's what he says, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. So you've called these people in to judge and correct my people. Their eyes are too pure to approve evil. My translation says, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up the more righteous than they? And here's his complaint, complaint number two. Why, Lord, do you allow this to happen? Why, Lord, are you going to send a nation more wicked than our nation to discipline these people? And that's a logical question, don't you think? If you were in Ukraine and you were a follower of Jesus and you were seeing what was going on around you, or maybe you're in Sri Lanka, which just broke out in a major rebellion and upheaval. Have you seen that on the news? You would say, if you're in the middle of that crisis, you would say, well, God, what are you going to do about this? And God would say, well, don't worry. Someone's coming to bring correction on these people. And you say, yes. Thank you, God. You answered my question. They're going to come and they're going to bring righteousness and justice. That's not what he says. His complaint is, but this nation is worse than my nation. How are you going to use this nation to correct my nation when they're worse and they're totally ungodly? They don't obey your word or anything. Then he gets a little cocky, a little arrogant, a little proud. He says this, okay, God, I got this question for you. Here it is. How are you going to allow this more evil people to come to us? And how are you going to bring change through them? And I'm going to stand on my guard post. I'm just going to stand here, Lord. I'm going to station myself on this wall. And I'm going to keep watch. And I'm going to listen to see what you say. And then I'm going to answer you when you correct me. I'm just going to take my stand. And let's see how you're going to answer this, God. This is what's going on with the prophet. There's a little bit of, I really got God in a corner now, don't I? Really gonna get him to answer me finally with something that I don't even think he knows what he's doing, sending another nation is worse than ours. Come on. Then the Lord answered. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. You better write this down. I want you to inscribe it on tablets. Because the one who reads it, they need to run. And by the way, this vision I'm going to give you, it's not for now, it's for later. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. It will not fail. Habakkuk, I'm going to show you something. You might not understand it. It's not going to be for now, but it's going to happen. And it's not going to return void. It's going to be accomplished. So you better write it down, because in the middle of the chaos, when I'm judging the people that you asked me to judge by bringing in this other nation, it's going to get worse. And you think you're discouraged and upset now. You wait till they show up. But I need to do this because I'm God and I know what I'm doing. But it's going to get worse, and you better have something to hang on to. And what is that something? It's the word of the Lord. Friends, let me tell you something. From experience, you know life is hard. You know when you go through trials and you're crying out to God and sometimes you don't get an answer, where do you turn in the middle of that? You turn to the Word of God, right? And you hang on to those words. You hang on to the Romans 8, right? What does Romans 8 say? What's the famous verse we say in the middle of trial? What's that? All things work to the good of those. That's exactly what we say. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Right? See, we need to get to that. All things. This is one of the all things. I'm going to hang on to this. God, you make it work. You're going to make it work. The vision is yet for an appointed time. God says this, it will certainly come. It will not delay. What is he teaching Habakkuk? In verse 3, he says, wait for it. Wait for it. Patience. Patience. What do you need to hang on to when you're in the middle of a trial? You need patience. God is developing patience. Suffering worketh patience. Don't we all love that verse? No, we don't. Because it means we got to suffer in order to develop patience. But that's basically what he says. Wait for it. It will certainly come. Behold, verse 4, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Don't look at the proud. Don't look at the arrogant. They're not right with God. These world leaders who are doing their own thing, ignoring God, don't look at those people. Look to me. Hang on to my word. And then he says the most important verse in the whole book, which launched the whole Reformation, the righteous will live by his faith, or the righteous will live by faith. Now, what is a righteous? We can unpack these terms. A righteous is those who have been declared righteous by Christ, who have put their trust in God and God alone, who have not bowed the knee to Baal or to any other person, but they are trusting God and his word and following his word and obeying God. Those are the righteous. Who has been declared righteous? Abraham has been declared righteous by faith because he believed God's promise. That's how we're declared righteous. Okay. The righteous are those who trust God and they walk with God and they do the right thing. They will live. Those people will live. Let's emphasize what happens to them. They will live. How will they live? By faith, by believing God. They will live. Friends, here's the message. You wonder how this applies to our world. The world is crazy. I say this every single time we get together. We don't know what's going on in the world. We look at the news and nations are rising against nations and they're passing laws that are absolutely contrary to the word of God. The whole universe seems to be crumbling before us. However, there is a people who are not following the world, who are not being led by the world. They're righteous people who hang on to the word of God, who are following God. Those people, they don't live by what they see. They live by the truth of God's word that he's coming. He will come and set up his kingdom. He will take me to be with him, and I will be forever with the Lord. Amen. That's it. Friends, it's way out there. We don't know when it's coming. It might not even come in our lifetime. But here's the promise. We're going to be with him. Whether we die on planet Earth or we get raptured up and taken to be with him, we're going to live. We're going to live forever. Who has the Son has life. Amen? How do we have the Son? By faith. We put our trust in him. We follow him and his word. All right. Before I get too carried away. So we have a contrast here. The proud and those who live by faith in God. And then he goes. He says, I'm going to deal with the Babylonians who are coming to invade you. Do you think I've forgotten them? And he pronounces five woes against them. And he lists their sins, the sins of the invading people, their greed, their riches, their violence, their immorality. And he says, I'm going to deal with them. And so the first three woes are found. Woe to him. I think the New Living Translation says, what sorrow awaits them. So here's the three woes. Woe to him who gets evil gain, who steals and becomes rich by stealing and oppressing others. But here's the key. Chapter 2, verse 14. After the first three woes, he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now think about that. In the middle of all the chaos and confusion, in the middle of the unrighteous world that we live in, God's glory is being manifested. How is that happening? How is that happening? You remember Isaiah 61 says, darkness covers the whole world. Gross darkness. But the light of the Lord shines. The glory of the Lord. You know what it says in the book of John? We beheld the glory, his glory, the glory of the only one. Okay, the glory of the Lord was revealed in the middle of a corrupt, evil Roman Empire. It was revealed when God stepped down 2,000 years ago on planet Earth and said, guys, world, I'm here, God with us. I stepped down into Earth, and I'm going to look after the world. There's a day coming when I'm going to judge the world, and I'm going to take my people. And this is how he closes the book of John. He starts out with, the glory of the Lord is here in the middle of darkness. God's glory is here, fills the whole earth through Christ. And he says, I'm taking you to be with me. I'm coming back. And you're going to be with me. And that's the hope we have. Okay? That's the hope we look to. And watch this. He lists two more woes in 15 to 19. But verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Be still and know that I'm God. I'm in my temple and I'm ruling and reigning and I'm in control. That's what he's saying in that verse. So here we have the prophet Habakkuk saying, God, how long, O Lord, will you continue to allow this to happen? Don't worry, Habakkuk. I got a plan. I'm going to bring this nation. Okay, Lord, how can you do that? How can you allow these guys to come in here? Don't worry, Habakkuk. I got it under control. I know what I'm doing. Just hang on to this word. Hang on to this word. What's that?
The Lord never slumbers.
That's right. Amen. And he closes that word, says, be still and know that I'm God. It's not about you and your suffering. It's about me. I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. Then the whole countenance of Habakkuk flips. He goes from whining and complaining and crying, and he bursts into a prayer, which is actually a song. And we can see at the end of chapter 3, that they actually were to play this on string instruments led by a choir director. And here's the prayer. Here's the transformation of Habakkuk. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember your people, Lord, when you're pouring out this wrath on all the nations. And then he has this vision. This is remarkable. You always wonder what the vision is. Have you ever wondered that? It says, the Lord answered and said, record the vision. Did God give him a vision? Yes, he did give him a vision. And it says in chapter 3, verse 3, let me just find the New Living Translation, which says, I see God moving across the deserts from Edom. In my New American Standard, it says, God comes from Teman. What does he see? What is the vision he sees? He sees God leaving the temple and coming down to bring justice and righteousness on the land. And this whole passage, God comes down, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. Verse 4, his radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there's the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence and plague. And you see, in a few short verses, you see the whole book of Revelation come to life. And the book of Revelation is actually built upon the exodus of the people of God. Who are the people of God? They're the Hebrews in Egypt crying out, how long, O Lord, how long are we going to suffer and endure this corrupt people we're living under? 400 years. 400 years they cried out to the Lord, the Bible says. And then one day, God shows up through Moses and says, let my people go. Enough is enough. These people, they belong to the Lord, not to you. They're coming out. And he leads them into the promised land. Amen? That's the message, friends. That's the message. And he uses that language. The Lord rage against the river, thy anger against the rivers. He's angry. It even says the chariots of salvation. His ways are everlasting. It's verse 12. I love verse 12. In indignation thou didst march through the earth. In anger you did trample the nations. Verse 13. Here it is. You did go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed one. God steps into the chaos, into the midst of the misery and the pain and the crying and the suffering and all the injustice. And he says, my people, let's go. We're out of here. Friends, is there a day coming? Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like New Testament teaching? Come up hither. Enough. It's over. Your suffering is over. I don't know about you, but I get pretty excited. See, it's that hope that I can say, I know you got this, God. I know you know what you're doing. I know I can put up with the misery of planet Earth. And you know what Jesus said in Matthew 24? He said the same thing. He said, Lord, the disciples said, Lord, when are you going to restore the nation of Israel? When are you going to do something about the oppression on your people? And what was Jesus' response? Do you remember reading Matthew 24? I'll let you go home and read it. But he said, guys, here's what's going to happen. It's not yet. You got to wait. Just like God tells Habakkuk, wait. It's going to get worse. Tribulation, great tribulation. If you're a premillennial dispensationalist, that's really good because you won't be going through the great tribulation. But for those of us who are, here's the good news. At the end of the tribulation, all the difficulties of life, God is getting you out of here. Yes, amen. That is good. Verse 16. I could just take this whole thing. It's amazing. So he says, I heard and my inward parts trembled at the sound. My lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. In my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the day of tribulation, for the people to arise who will invade us. I got to sit here and watch this nation come into our nation and invade us, and it's not pretty. Okay? It's going to get worse. But he says in verse 18, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. What? Verse 17 says this, the fig tree might not blossom. There'll be no fruit on the vines. The olives won't yield any oil. The fields will produce no food. The flocks, they'll be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no cattle in the stalls. It's like famine and plague, and it's going to get nasty. Yet I will exalt in the Lord God. I will rejoice. The Lord God is my strength. And watch this. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. God is in my steps. God is leading me. He's going to lead me through. He's going to lead me through to the promised land. Amen. That's your hope right there. This book is not like the other books. It's not a book of necessarily judgment. It's a book of perseverance. It's a man and woman of God saying, God, I really don't like suffering that much. It's hard. Life is hard. Death and sickness all around me. Is that right? Can you say amen to that? Like, I don't know about you, but you know, Patty and Alberto and the boys were supposed to be here on worship. They sent a text late last night. They're all sick. Ben was supposed to be on piano, Alberto on guitar. You know what? We live in a world that is just riddled with all kinds of stuff. We never know when it's coming. But the Lord God is my strength. He makes me climb. He makes me, and you know it's uphill. I don't know, you don't climb downhill, do you, necessarily? It's always uphill, the last time I checked. You normally run downhill, but you climb uphill.
On all fours.
I mean, with God, David said, I can run against a troop, I can scale a wall, I can do anything with God. My focus is on God, and not on the problems of the world. And I think we need to hear that in this day and age. Friends, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet.
Yeah.
If the Bible is true, and let me tell you, it is true, the worst is yet to come. So your little theories about revival, they're not biblical, okay? And if you think you're putting your hope in revival that never comes, guess what? You're going to be really discouraged and upset. Here's where your hope is. God, you have a plan. You know what you're doing. One day you're going to get me out of here. I might live to see it. I may not. But ultimately, I will be with you forever. You're preparing a place for me right now as I speak. And I'm going to celebrate the fact that I'm going to be with Jesus. And he's going to get me through. Even if I should die tonight, even if some invading army should come right now and kill us all, guess what? My hope is secure in Christ. Hallelujah. There's a theologian I was reading this morning. Just going to read you some portions from what they say. The book of Habakkuk is the account of Habakkuk's journey of change and transformation. Initially, he's overwhelmed by the circumstances all around him, and by the end of the story, Habakkuk is no longer controlled by or anxious over his circumstances because his thoughts are on things above. He's fixed his hope on God, from whom his strength and joy comes. Is that good?
Yes.
Habakkuk has gone from complaining to confidence in God, from doubt to trust, from man to God, from looking to man to solve the solution to problems to looking to God to solve the problems, from the valley to the high hills. The just shall live by faith. That's the theme. It's right in the middle of the book. Habakkuk, the promise is for physical protection in time of great upheaval and war. When the predicted invasion by foreign armies becomes a reality, the righteous remnant whose God is the Lord, whose trust and dependence is in him, will be delivered and they will live. The just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. Here's... Let me mic you, because...
This is so reminiscent of Psalm 37. That's all I kept thinking of.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go home and read Psalm 37. Desire to live your life for Jesus, holy and blameless. Demonstrate righteousness by being obedient to the commands of Jesus. Be faithful to him alone. Put your faith and trust in Jesus alone. He's more than enough. Turn to God in times of troubles. Rise above your circumstances. Even rejoice in them. He will be with you and bring you through them. Be steadfast and persevering. Fix your eyes on and put your hope in Jesus alone. Love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do these things in the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to know the name of the theologian I read this from? Wendy Tolmie. This is her blog from November 21st, 2021, called The Just Shall Live by Faith. It's on the website, as are these sermons. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we praise you. We put our hope in you and you alone, Lord. Our strength is in you. And Lord, the joy of the Lord is going to be our strength in the middle of calamity and chaos, in the middle of confusion, in the middle of fear and doubt. We walk by faith. I thank you, Lord, that you have declared over each one of us right here that we are the just, the righteous, and we walk by faith, not by fear, not by sight. We put our trust in God, and we will hang on to the vision you've given us, not to the vision of what's happening in the world. We hang on to the vision that you're coming back. We will be still and know that you are God, and you are seated in your holy temple. You are ruling and reigning this planet, and you are absolutely 100% in control. And we give you glory and praise. And for any who are afraid today, I just rebuke that spirit of fear in Jesus' name, and I declare faith in Almighty, all-powerful God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. It is bread to our soul and nourishes us for life and perseverance. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing this great song.